Let's commit our hearts to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us, your grace and mercy, your love and kindness. Father, we are blessed to know you as our God. We commit our hearts to you right now. We pray and ask that you would move mightily, that you would motivate us to listen with receptive hearts, to receive the message of your word, that we would be changed more into the image of your Son. Help us, O God, we pray. Father, I come before you now with not with excellency of speech or of mine own wisdom, as I declare your testimony, Lord. For I determine to make known nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Lord, I'm before you in weakness. My speech and my preaching will not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but may it be with your divine enablement in the demonstration of your Spirit and of your power, so that the faith of those who hear, Lord, that it should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in your mighty power. Father, I come before you with great expectation and anticipation, looking forward to seeing what you will do. May you do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the Holy Spirit. Unto you, Lord, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without men. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Considering the wealth of the believer, looking at the second portion of chapter 1 here, as we're considering the Christian and his riches, we've just concluded looking at Paul's praise of God, his three-part hymn, his three-verse hymn of praise to God, as he eloquently sings about our Father and about the Son and about the Holy Spirit. And he sings this refrain of to the glory of God. The ultimate reason for our salvation is for God's glory. The Father chose us and adopted us as sons so that we could be to the praise of the glory of His grace. The Son redeemed us and revealed to us the mystery of His will and made us a part of His inheritance, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And the Holy Spirit sealed us, assuring us of our salvation, again, unto the praise of His glory. He desires to work in us, helping us to live for what we were created for. Paul's prayer, now we see in the second part of the chapter, starting in verse 15, Paul's prayer, it's in light of his praise. The spiritual blessings contained in this hymn of praise are of such transcendent truth that he feels the need to pray for the recipients of these blessings. So you may not realize it, but you are a recipient of the blessing of God. And I hope you realize that. He prays for their understanding, that they would be able to comprehend what we have in Christ. We need help. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge, along with the enlightenment to be able to know and comprehend the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. There's a lot here. There's a lot of challenges for us. And so as we consider Paul's prayer to God, let's consider a few things. We begin by looking at the passion of his prayer, his attitude, the mood of his prayer. What was going on in Paul's heart that he was so passionate about? And so we see the passion of his prayer, verses 15 and 16. So we see the attitude of Paul's prayer was a heart of gratitude and love for these saints. We read in verses 15 and 16, it says, "Wherefore," Paul saying, "for this reason, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers." What is Paul's passion? He understood the necessity of prayer and the effectiveness of it, so therefore he engaged in it and he was faithful in it. But Paul was passionate about two very specific things that are referenced here in verse 15. Two things. He's passionate about the vertical relationship, their vertical relationship. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's passionate about their salvation, their vertical relationship with God, their salvation. He cared about the eternal destiny of souls. This was what he was passionate about. Then we look at the second item that he was passionate about was their horizontal relationships, wasn't he? Notice what he says. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. The word love is agape, agapao kind of love. It's sacrificial love. So therefore, he was passionate not only about their vertical relationship with regards to salvation, but he was passionate about their horizontal relationships with regards to their sacrifice. How they sacrificed one another in serving one another. This was his goal. I mean, you think about it. Every preacher of the word should desire the salvation of souls, but should also desire that those souls that are saved, that they would go out and do what's all those things that I have commanded you, that Jesus says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. When we are sharing the gospel, when we're ministering to people, yes, we want to get them saved, but it doesn't end there. We want them to be like Jesus. We want them to learn how to sacrificially love others, promoting the name of Christ to advance the kingdom of God. And so this was his goal. He desired to see those who came to saving faith become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, sacrificially loving others in faithful service. Both of these testimonies moved his heart to grateful praise as he prays for them. So what do we see next? We not only see the passion of his prayer, but also we see the purpose. What is the purpose of Paul's prayer? We see that in verses 17 and the beginning of verse 18. Paul's prayer was motivated by a deep longing and desire for these saints to grasp the transcendent truths of their spiritual wealth in Christ. The purpose of his prayer was that those whom he was praying for would enjoy divine illumination. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Let's read this. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul is praying that those who are hearing his hymn of praise would get it. That they would be illumined. The light would come on. They would have that aha moment. Wow! This is for me! I'm a recipient of God's choosing. I'm a recipient of God's grace. I'm a recipient of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He did that for me! I'm a recipient of the Holy Spirit who has sealed me, giving me assurance of my salvation unto the redemption of the purchased possession, that in the future I will receive the fullness of the inheritance that he's already given me a taste of right now. I'm a recipient of that. Paul's praying and saying, I want you guys that are hearing what I'm saying, that you would get it and be moved and transformed by it. In your notes, you see 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, a familiar verse to us. But we all with open face, that's an unobstructed view. As children of God, the blinders have come off. And we're going to understand what that is, because he's talking about how the Holy Spirit gives us understanding where we didn't have any understanding before. So with this unobstructed view, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror, the glory of God, the mirror of the Word, is really what that's talking about. So it's as if we are beholding, we are looking, we're gazing into the mirror of the Word, we're seeing the glory of God. We see, when we open up the passages of Scripture, we see the glory of God. We just went through that in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We see the glory of God. How awesome He is. Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It says, wow, this is amazing what God has done for us. We see Christ and His work on the cross. There is great glory in what He accomplished for us. And it's a, wow, He did that for me. So what do we see? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of God. We behold the glory of God. That's this gaze. Have you ever sat and just looked at something? And you're just like, wow, that is awesome. Have you ever done that? If you ever just sat out on a starlit night and you're like, whew. If God put all these into place with just His fingers, how big is He and how little am I? You looked at a flower in the springtime, or you come to some of these hills out here and you see all the colors of fall. And it's like, wow, we get to live in an area where there is vibrant color throughout the seasons. Just absolutely amazing. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And as we behold, as we gaze upon the glory of God, it says that it changes us. We are changed. That's the word metamorphosis. Where we get our word metamorphosis from the Greek. Metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Can you mistake a caterpillar for a butterfly? That's a transformation, isn't it? See, this is the picture here. By us gazing upon the glory of God, we turn in from a butterfly, or from a caterpillar, we turn into a butterfly. That's the picture. You shouldn't look anything like the caterpillar that you were before as we gaze upon the glory of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Because, he says, we are changed into the same image that we're looking at. You become like what you gaze upon. Okay, that's an amazing principle for us, isn't it? You become what you like, what you gaze upon. If you're gazing upon the glory of God as shown to us in His Word, you become like that glory. You start to look like Jesus. But you know what else we can become like when we gaze upon it? Sin. Pornography. Violence. We gaze upon that, we become like it. Changes the attitude of your heart. You become like what you gaze upon. That's what we have here. That's what Jesus, that's what Paul's telling us. That's Christ through the pen of Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit ministering through Paul is telling us. You are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So here we see the divine illumination is what Paul's purpose is here. Divine illumination. He's saying that as you gaze upon the glory of God, that the Holy Spirit is working in you, giving you understanding of what that glory is all about. And He's changing you, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Powerful reality. Consider this. Exposure to the glory of God brings transformation. Exposure to the glory of God, it brings transformation. Just as those who spend time in the sun are changed. Anybody in here tan very easily? Is it obvious that you were in the sun this summer? Exposure to the sun reveals that reality. So too, when we are exposed to the glory of God, as we gaze upon the Son of God, we are changed into the same image. This change into the same image. It's this illuminating work of the Spirit of God. And we see in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, that's insight, the revelation, that's unveiling. It's God revealing Himself to us. Through His Word, He reveals, He unveils Himself. We see Him. We see specific aspects of who He is. He goes on to say that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, that's insight and revelation in the knowledge of Him, getting to know Him better, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he prays for this enlightenment through the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the heart of the believer, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. When he speaks of this word enlightened, he's talking about illumination, literally. It speaks of turning on or shining the light upon something. If something's darkened, you don't see it well, if at all. But when you turn the light on, when you have that light go on, we use that figurative language, don't we? The light came on, they got it. See, that's what Holy Spirit does for us. The light comes on. Oh, now I know where to walk. There's a lot of illustrative pictures here about the Word of God, as it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It reveals the way. Helps me understand. Holy Spirit does that for us. Biblically speaking, this eyes of your understanding. It's figurative language, isn't it? Some translations say the eyes of your heart. Do you have eyes in your heart? But your heart, your understanding, it's really figurative. It's speaking of your personality. It's who you are. It's your way of reasoning. It's you. You are illumined. The way you think, your mindset, your personality, it gains understanding as God turns the light on. To illustrate this, let me give you something here that I think will be tremendously helpful to you. Dr. Jim Berg illustrates the Spirit's ministry of illumination using a news documentary that he saw about a blind man whose sight in one eye was restored surgically. He was married and had two children. Of course, he had never seen any of them before the operation. One of his eyes was totally blind from birth. The other was, there was no hope for sight to be restored in that eye, the one that was totally blind. The other eye, however, could discern the contrast between very bright and darkness. New surgical techniques had been developed to counteract the particular condition of that eye. The surgery promised a 50-50 chance of success in restoring sight to that eye. If the operation failed, however, he would lose even the ability to see the contrast of light and darkness and be plunged into even greater darkness. Of course, he had some misgivings about the risk, but he was nonetheless optimistic that the surgeon who recommended the procedure knew what he was doing. The operation was a success. The television cameras captured his first moments of sight several weeks later when the surgeon removed his bandages. The first person he saw was his wife. She had been apprehensive that he might not like what he saw. He, of course, was delighted with the sight of her. He quickly and lovingly put his hands on the sides of her face and kissed the woman he loved that he could now see. The doctor next asked him to walk over to the mirror and look at his own face. Though he was quite handsome, he modestly replied, "What an ugly mug." Next came the ride home from the doctor's office. He marveled at the buildings, the sky, the green grass, and was duly framed by the number of cars that passed by so quickly and so closely to their vehicle. When he reached home, he saw his children for the first time. It took them only a few minutes to realize that their dad did not recognize by sight anything that he saw. They quickly went to work teaching him his colors, helping him recognize the letters of the alphabet. Keep in mind, he's in his late 30s at this time. They're teaching him the letters of the alphabet. He doesn't know what an A looks like. He doesn't know what a color looks like. They showed him pictures of animals in their picture books. He was quite surprised when he learned what a giraffe looked like. He walked everywhere with his family, to the beach, to the outdoor vegetable market, to the park, seeing for the very first time all the things that he knew existed, but had never fully comprehended. Now, hear me on that. That's an important phrase. He knew that they existed. He was confident that they existed, but he didn't have the faculty, he did not have the ability to comprehend it. There's a difference. There's a difference. This documentary illustrates the very powerful effects of illumination. Men and believers know that God has chosen them. They know that Christ has redeemed them. They know that the Spirit of God dwells in them. But they have never seen these things with illuminated eyes. Do you feel like that? As I am reading through this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm telling you about how God has chosen you from the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless before Him in love, and that God loved you enough to choose you. How many of you sit here and are like, that's nice? As I read through the passage of Scripture and I say, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and you're like, that's nice. To the praise of the glory of grace, in verse 7 He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And you say, yeah, I know that. That's pretty neat. Yeah, Jesus saved my soul. You know it, do you not? You know it, but do you comprehend it? It's a big difference. So I think too many of us as Christians, the light hasn't come on. We know it here. Like, yeah, that's true, that's true, that's true, that's true. But when it comes on, it's like, whoa! Now I get it. There's an attitude change. There's a desire to glorify God in a way that you didn't have before, because now it's like, whoa, this is an amazing reality. And I think too often we don't have passion about who God is because we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend it because we are not putting ourselves in the position to be illuminated. He goes on to say, they know that Christ has redeemed them. They know that the Spirit of God dwells in them, but they have never seen these things with illuminated eyes. In Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Paul prayed for this illumination to take place because it's not automatic for the believer. Neither is it common. Many, many, many souls professing Christ as Savior are not living illuminated Christian lives. They just aren't. They know, but they have not seen. They know, but they have not seen. This lack of Spirit-taught assurance of spiritual things is the main culprit whenever there is little joy, little wonder, little humility, and little certainty in the lives of God's people. He goes on to say, without it, they are filled with the same anxieties about daily life and about the future as the unbelieving world. Think about that. Why do we live defeated Christian lives? It's because we're not living in light of the amazing reality of seeing the glory of God. He says the greatest sign that believers are not illuminated is that there is no delight and savor of spiritual things. They can logically defend their salvation just like the blind man in the documentary could defend the existence of his wife and children. But they have never seen the beauty and the glory of their salvation. An unilluminated believer cannot understand why other believers seem to delight in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. His own Bible reading, when he even attempts it, is dry and unappealing. Boredom is a result of hearing the Word of God without seeing it. Can I be frank here a second? Can I? Why is it that so many of you are bored with the amazing truths of God's Word. And I don't say that meanly. But think about it. Are you bored at times when you read the Word of God? Why? This is why. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not being illuminated. You aren't seeing the glory of God. You're just going through the motions. And do you realize it's obvious? Do you realize it's obvious? When somebody else is passionate about the Word of God and you're like, why is he getting all riled up? You know what? That's a revelation of your own heart. Please understand my heart of love for every single one of you. I don't say this in condescension in the slightest bit, because there are times where I am bored with the truth of God's Word. Because I am not going through the process of illumination. No better than you. Understand that, please. The result is that the truth has no appreciation to him, because only the Spirit of God can open his eyes. So let's consider a few things here. As we move into the remainder of this, the request that Paul prays for, we're not going to touch on those today. Because let's get a handle on illumination. See, there's this premise of illumination. What is the premise of illumination? God opens the eyes. God opens the eyes. The premise of illumination is that God is the one who opened the eyes of our understanding. It is God who gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 1 and turn to Matthew 16. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to us. As you're turning there, I'll start reading here. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying this. He asked them a question. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Who am I? Who do people say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't get this by just logic. You didn't get this frame of understanding just by thinking through it and putting two and two together. No, my Father revealed it to you. My Father turned the light on for you. Consider what it says in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Jesus in the upper room, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. So Jesus in John 14 is telling them, I've spoken these things unto you so that you know some things. Verse 25 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I said. So God is the one who turns the light on. He's going to teach you. Skip over to chapter 16, in verse 13, chapter 16 of John, in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice he's the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He's not going to speak with his own authority. But whatever he shall hear, whatever he shall hear coming from the Father, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus is speaking, and he shall receive of mine, and he'll show it unto you. He's going to reveal it unto you. He's going to make it known to you. He's going to illumine your mind. Give you understanding. If you're there in John, keep going to the right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. Notice what Paul says here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Basically, he's saying, you don't really know. Physically, just with your own abilities, you don't understand the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But notice what it says in verse 10. But God hath revealed, he has unveiled them, those things that he has prepared for them. He has unveiled them, he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches the things of God. Yea, the deep, those hard to understand things of God. There again, we see the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things. God is the one that unveils to us these truths. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, the thoughts of man, save or except the Spirit of man which is in him? You yourself, you know your thoughts. Nobody else does. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. The thoughts of God, we don't understand the thoughts of God, but the Spirit of God does. You say in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural, the unregenerate man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness, their absurdity, they're meaningless to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judges or examines all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, he's seeking to bring to your understanding the truth of God's Word. He's seeking to help you understand. But the way the light gets turned on is by us. We understand that the person who turns the light on is God. You don't. I don't. And so we not only see this premise of illumination. We see the premise of illumination. God's the one that turns light on. But consider the prayer for illumination. See, this is the key to understand. Know who illumines. Know who turns the light on. It's not you. It's not me. It's God. But now consider the prayer. Consider that we need to go to the right person, but then we need to be praying to him. Because remember what Dr. Berg said? He says, it's not normal and it's not common for the believer to be illumined. It doesn't come naturally. Why? Because we are not doing what God's telling us to do. We're not going to the person saying, Lord, would you open the eyes of my understanding? The prayer here is that we are to be saying, Lord, open thou mine eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful truths out of thy law. Open that you, Lord, you open my eyes. Help me to understand. It is only from you that I can understand anything. This prayer that we're reading here in Ephesians 1:17. Paul is praying for illumination for these people. But consider what he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting in verse 14, Paul writes these words. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You are named of God, you are his family. That he would grant unto you it according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Notice what he says here at the beginning of verse 18. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled or controlled with the fullness of God, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory. See, this is the reality. There is a prayer for us to be illumined. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the sower who sowed the seeds among the pathway and it was too hardened. He sowed the farmer cast his seeds along the stony ground. And he cast his seeds along some fell into the thorn bushes and some fell onto the good ground and sprung up and bore fruit. Message was over. Everybody left. Nobody understanding what Jesus had just said. Okay, yeah, a farmer goes out and he's casting seeds. And what happens? Yeah, Jesus, this is obvious. Why are you telling us things we know? Yeah, sometimes it falls onto the pathway. Sometimes it falls onto the stony ground. Sometimes it falls into the thorn bushes. And hopefully, most of it falls into the good soil. Great message. Have a nice day. Totally missing the whole point. It's in verse 9. It's the disciples that said, Jesus, we don't get it. What's the point? And He says, okay, you ask, I tell. How often do we go to the Word of God and we act like the rest of those people and we say, yeah, I know that. I know that. I've heard that before. But we don't get down to the deeper level of truth because we don't say, Lord, it's in Your Word. I know what You're saying, but I'm not seeing it. See the difference? See the difference? It's a great challenge for us. Consider the principle of illumination. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Close with this here this morning. This is vital that we understand this. Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm not going to be able to flesh out all the things that are here. There's so much truth that we could consider, but Proverbs chapter 2, I want to ask you, do yourself a favor. As you go from here today, tomorrow, this week, can you take Proverbs 2 and go in with this mindset? Lord, only You can open the eyes of my understanding. Only You can show me the powerful truths of this passage. And then you pray, Lord, open Thou mine eyes so that I could behold, I could see these precious truths from Your Word. Could you do that for me? Before you start to read, before you start to even read a word, you pray, you bow your head in prayer. Lord, I know that You are the one who turns on the light. You are the one. Help me. I want to get it, but I can't get it unless You show it to me. Would you do that for you? And watch what God will do. There's this principle of illumination. The principle of illumination. We see the premise is that God opens the eyes. The prayer for illumination is, Lord, You open my eyes. You're asking God to do what only He can do. But you're saying, Lord, I need help. See, if we never pray, the prayer is submission. Too often we go to the Word of God trying to go with our own logic and think, I got this. I'm smart. And we walk away from the Word of God and we're like, somebody asks you, what'd you read? Oh, I read Proverbs 2. What did it say? Well, it said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide thy commandment with me so that thou incline thine... No, what does it say? I was telling you interrupted me. I was going to tell you that what it says. This is what it says. No, what does it say? What did you see in it? I don't understand what you're asking me. Why? Why would someone walk away being able to memorize the entire passage but not having seen the truth? It's because they don't understand the principle of illumination, that God turns on the light and that you must submit yourself and pray and ask God, Lord, show me these truths. Help me to see them. Do you see the difference? I pray that each and every one of us here, we would move more into the position where we see. We go through that surgical procedure, and it's like, wow, this is all that I was missing, these colors, this is my wife, wow. Would you go through the process of putting yourself in the position to see who God is? Big difference. The principle of illumination is very simple. If, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand. There's a principle here. It's a condition. A principle is a precept followed by a promise. A precept is a command. You do this, and God says, I will do this. If you don't do this, I won't do this. But if you do this, I will do this. What does it say? This precept. Very simply, he's saying, be receptive. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. He's saying, hide treasure. If you will receive, accept what I say, and you treasure it as valuable. He says, be responsive, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. I must incline my ear. That means lean in. If someone's talking to you from a distance and you really can't quite hear them, what do you just naturally do? That's inclining your ear. Get into the position to hear. Incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Be bent towards leaning in the direction of the Word of God. As a plant turns and bends towards the sun in order to receive as much possible nutrients, so should I bend towards my God in order to receive all that He gives. It's the diligent search of the Scriptures daily that helps me understand what is being taught. There is reception. I need to be responsive. I need to receive, verse 1. I need to be responsive. I need to do something. Looking for application. Verse 3 says, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, I'm putting another thing. I'm putting my ear into the game. I'm putting my heart in play. I'm putting my voice crying out, Lord, help me. Help me. I don't understand. Help me. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, and what the way he constructs that is that the follow-up phrase, if you could put it right in between there, James is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, and it's understood, and you all do lack wisdom, that's what he's saying. If any of you lack wisdom, and you all do lack wisdom, I lack wisdom, well, what should you do? Ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally, abundantly. What an amazing reality. Cry after knowledge. As a little hungry baby cries after a mother's milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, have that Word picture. Have you ever seen a nursing baby that's hungry? Great picture of how we should be with the Word of God. I know where to go. And until I get it, there's something missing. I need it. We should be like that for the Word of God. Value it to that degree. We see that we need to be receptive, receive my words, treasure them, be responsive, get your ear into the game, get your heart into the game, get your voice crying out, Lord, help me. We need to be, verse 4, we need to be relentless. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, if you're looking for silver and searching for hid treasures, is it kind of like this nonchalant stroll along the beach? Is that the kind of mentality? If you are really looking for silver and gold and treasure, are you just going out for a stroll? Do you expect to find anything? If you're, that's all you're doing, is just strolling along the mountainside, or no, there's digging, there's intentionality. You need to be relentless. Does the Word of God seem boring to you at times? Can I tell you why? You're not relentless. You're not seeking it as for hid treasure. You're not. God hasn't made it confusing. But just like any good treasure, it takes effort to get it. As you cry out, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to get it. What's the promise? Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes understanding. Knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. That's having a right standing with God. You will understand judgment or justice. You will understand equity. Yea, every good path. What does it go on to say? I love this passage. Discretion shall preserve thee. Because if you're receiving discretion as you've been digging into the Word of God, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Notice two things and we're done. Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Deliverance. As you dig deeply into the Word of God, as you cry out, Lord, help me, open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to understand these truths. Help me to apply it to my life, to do what you're saying to me to do. God promises you. He says, I will deliver you from the way of the evil man. Skip down a little bit further. I will deliver you from the strange woman. The strange woman literally is a prostitute. So you can take that literally, but you can also take that figuratively. The reality is, the strange woman is one who tempts you. All of us are tempted by the strange woman. All of us are tempted by the strange woman. Because every single one of us, we are tempted to sin. God's Word will deliver us in the time of temptation. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is the reality. If you want to get it, if you are struggling with being bored with the Word of God, go to the source and cry out to Him, Lord, help me. I need it. I need it. I need it. I don't understand. Be submissive. Help me, Lord. I want to get your truth. And is God a liar? Is God a liar?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Why? How do you know? The Bible says so. God is not a man that He should lie. So if He says, if you receive my words and apply your heart to my understanding. If you search for it as silver and gold, I will then do this. Is He going to do it? If you pray and say, Lord, would you open the eyes of my understanding? Is God going to say, let me think about it. What does He want from you? He wants you to be, oh, wow. Because what does that do in your life? When the light comes on, what happens when you are become passionate about the Word of God? What do you talk about in life? Anytime you have a conversation, what do you talk about? You talk about what you're passionate about. If you want to be passionate about the Word of God, ask God, help me. Go to the Word. Our point of action, our worthy walk, is the process of understanding the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination that enables us to behold wondrous things from God's most precious Word. Through illumination, we better understand the person of Christ, our portion in Him, as well as His power. Those are things we'll see next. But without the illumination, it's easy for us to get bored. Let's put into practice the principle of illumination. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the amazing blessings of Your Word and how good you are to us. We are so thankful, Lord. We are unworthy. Lord, I pray that you would move in us in such an amazing way that we would be transformed more into the image of your Son. Help us, O God. Help us to cry out to you for wisdom and understanding. Help us to cry out, Lord, help me. Open thou mine eyes that I can behold, I can see these precious truths from your word. I don't understand, but I know there's great value to your word. Lord, help me. I can't do this. I don't want to be bored with you. I don't want to be bored with your word. I want to be passionate about who you are and who you are to me. Help us, O God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.